Easter was all about the death and resurrection of Jesus. Obviously, we've just celebrated that. So maybe we could look at a passage together in Colossians chapter 1. I thought you were going to say, oh, I hate Colossians 1. Colossians chapter 1, and I'm going to read, it should actually be on the screen as well. Yeah. So, Colossians 1, 15 to 23. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. I mean, it's just such a beautiful passage, isn't it? That passage of the Bible. It's so much in there, so much that we could unpack from that. But I guess I just want us to remind ourselves, that Jesus came. In him, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells. In him, he's the perfect revelation of who God is. And we serve a God who wants to be known, so much so that he came, humbled himself, laid aside the majesty of heaven, and became in human flesh so that we could relate to him, so that we could understand him, knowing that, you know, through hundreds, thousands of years, we'd struggled to know him and live in relationship with him. He took the step of becoming like us, so that we could know him, so that we could understand, so that he could reveal himself in human form and we could know who God truly is. He is the God who reveals himself, who wants to be known. And I think that's so important for us to remember. God wants to be known more than we want to make him known. It's not like we're trying to reveal someone who's trying to hide from everybody. He took the initiative. He wants to be known, and that's why he came. And he wants to be known so that we can be reconciled to him, so that we can have... He longs for relationship. And we see it, don't we, all the way through the Bible, from the very beginning, that God longs for relationship and connection, for intimacy with us as human beings, that he made us for relationship. He made us to enjoy that loving relationship as his sons and daughters, and that his heart longs for that. We turned our back on him. We chose not to walk in intimate relationship with him, and he became unknown to us as humanity. We didn't trust in him. We didn't understand who he is as a father of unfailing love and compassion and grace. And so we grew distant from him. But the heart of God is revealed to us in Jesus here in this passage. He wants us to know him. He wants us to relate to him. And of course, you know, ultimately this is about his kingdom coming to the ends of the earth. His, you know, although the word kingdom isn't mentioned here, it's a very similar passage to passages like we find in Ephesians, where it talks about all things in heaven and on earth, Ephesians 1, 9 and 10, all things in heaven and on earth being brought together under one head, even Christ, everything being united in him, everything being reconciled in him, because relationship and kingdom goes together. God ruling and reigning isn't about some kind of distant, system of government that is removed from the people. It's about God through relationship having his way. Everything will be perfect in our world when everything is in right relationship with God. And that includes creation, includes the trees of the fields and the birds of the air and the everything relating properly to God. And the reason that everything's broken and breaking down is because of distorted relationship with God. So it's just this beautiful, beautiful picture of things coming from death to life. That relationship with God is the way that we go from death to life. And we see that all the way through the New Testament that talks about dead things coming alive again. And that's what, we celebrate at Easter. And it's what we were singing about this morning, our living hope. Our living hope, the hope of life where there's death and brokenness and decay is life. And the hope of that life is found in Jesus. In the truth that he came, that God came, died and rose again. The gospel accounts, of course, mostly end with the accounts of Jesus appearing to his disciples, proving that he's alive. And Luke briefly mentions the ascension. The others don't. They just kind of end with the resurrection. Perhaps it's because Luke knows that he's going to carry on with the book of Acts, that he mentions the ascension. And they kind of just overlap very slightly, don't they, the end of Luke and the start of Acts. But the book of Acts is like the beginning of the final part of the story. N.T. Wright, Tom Wright, some of you may be familiar with some of his writings, he talks about the Christian story being like a play made up, I think he says it's five acts. I can't remember exactly what he says the first four are, but he goes through the kind of Old Testament and then the coming of Jesus. And then he says, like, the book of Acts is like the final act. And it kind of sets the scene, but then we as the church today are expected to improvise the rest of the act. And it's not like totally up to our choice because we've got the end in Revelation. So we know how it all ends. And we've got all of the first four acts and even the beginning of the final act in the book of Acts to work out how we're supposed to. So we can't just choose who our characters are entirely because the plot's already been set, but we are improvising. We don't have a script. We're trying to work out how to live out that bit in between the beginning and the end of the final act of the story. I find that quite a helpful way of thinking about it. We live in that in-between part. So the Holy Spirit is poured out in Acts 2, and the believers live and they pray together as a community of God's people. And then in Acts 3, Peter heals a lame man who's been begging outside the temple, if you remember that story. And that's caused like a commotion. And Peter and John had to explain to the crowd that it was through Jesus that this man has been healed. And we're going to pick up there at Acts chapter 4. You can do Acts 4. That's good. It is going to be on the screen as well. So Acts chapter 4 and verses 1 to 12. Says, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, so the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. I was just really struck by this verse again recently and thinking about its implications for us. You know, it's as good evangelicals, we sometimes reduce that word salvation to kind of like securing our spot in heaven. And of course, it's so much more holistic than that in the Bible. And in Hebrew understanding that you know, the Bible, the gospel first spoke into, that idea of salvation is so much more. It's about, yes, about us being reconciled to God, but then it's about all the implications of that for our world, for our lives. Peter and John are saying in this moment, like, salvation, the reconciliation, the restoration of everything being brought back to God's original intention, the hope of everything, basically, is found nowhere else other than in Jesus. And I was just thinking about just like the implications of that we have discovered in Jesus the only hope that there is for all that's going on in our world. You know, that is huge when you stop and think about it, isn't it? Like the impossible war that is raging in the Middle East, and it feels like it's not just one war, but it's like such a complicated situation that people have not been able to resolve for years, decades, centuries, that these tensions have been going on. You think about the economic crises that are going on around the world and the implications for real people and their lives. You think about the loneliness, you think about the mental health crisis, you think about all the different things, and they're not simple. Like, just saying Jesus is not like a simple answer to all those things. But ultimately, if we believe what we believe, if we believe our gospel, then knowing Jesus is the hope. The hope of eventually everything coming right. So it's not a simplistic, easy answer for every person's immediate situation. There's going to be stuff to work out. But we do believe, ultimately, that he's our living hope. And so even in the midst of the rubbish stuff and the difficult stuff, we're able to sing, "You're our living hope." You're our hope that however this pans out in the immediate, you're our hope of a better future. Yeah.
Like, it just feels so big. But if we know that, yeah, Jesus is the answer, if we do know, but just that perspective.
So we're told here there's no other name by which we must be saved. There is no other way. There's no other hope. There's no plan B. Jesus is the only way we can know God as he truly is. People try other ways of knowing God, but we're told here there ultimately he's the only way we can really know God. Jesus is the only way we can be reconciled to God. Jesus is the only way we can enter into God's kingdom. Jesus is the only hope for our world. Like I say, with all the problems that we face right now, he's the only hope. But for some reason, we so often keep quiet. We so often feel intimidated. We so often feel it would be maybe a bit embarrassing or awkward, or people don't want to know, or whatever the thing, whatever the fears are, whatever the inhibitions are, whatever, we so often keep quiet. And I was remembering John 14 that we looked at in our recent series about the I Ams of Jesus, where Jesus says, "I'm the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And in that passage, he talked about a house with many rooms that the Father prepares. And I was, you know, struck by how amazing that is. You know, when you have a visitor, some of you know Billy Kennedy, he's coming to stay at our house tomorrow night. So I'm already thinking, like, oh, flipping heck, I've got to clear the house up and, like, get things ready in the room. And I was desperately putting the laundry on this morning and, like... when you have a visitor coming, that's normal, isn't it? You prepare for them. But what's not normal, what's totally gobsmackingly amazing, is that God, the God of the universe, the creator and sustainer of all things, would say, you know, Matthew's coming, I better get things ready for him. Don't you think that is awesome? Like, Gemma's coming, so I'm going to actually make an effort to get things ready for her because I'm excited that she's coming. I'm not saying it's going to be tomorrow or anything. and I just think that's amazing. But then I was thinking about, like, you know, if Jesus is the only way to get to that room, I was thinking, like, to that house with many rooms, I was thinking, like, imagine, like, I don't know, someone's like, on a journey, they've broken down, it's late at night, and they're just feeling really vulnerable. They're on their own, and they're looking for somewhere where they can be safe. And they've heard that there is this house with many rooms where they would be safe. And they're feeling pretty lonely. They're feeling desperate. They're feeling vulnerable. And imagine, like, you're just sat there, and you're watching them go down all these different roads looking for this house. And imagine you actually know what the right way is to that house, but you just watch them. You just sit there and watch them. Maybe you even think how stupid they are for going down these wrong roads. Maybe you're just there shaking your head thinking, what an idiot. How could they go down that road? Maybe they are trying the road of other religions. Maybe they just don't even know there is a house and they're just running around frantically. Maybe you feel like... they're not the kind of person that you'd really want to hang out with, and so you don't really care. Or maybe you judge them for going down the wrong path. But all of that just sounds really mean and horrible when if you're sat there knowing the right way to where they could be safe, surely you would just say, like, it's that path there. It's that path there, and you're going to be okay. And maybe they will turn around and say, I know perfectly well where I'm going, thank you. You don't need to tell me. Yeah. Okay, that's fine. Suit yourself. You've got every right to keep trying the other paths if you want to. But it just feels to me like it would be mean to not at least try to say it's that way. The religious leaders, you know, they felt threatened by the gospel of Jesus. And they tried to stop Peter and John preaching in the name of Jesus. But in Acts 4:20, just a bit further on from where we read, Peter and John reply, from verse 19 it says, but Peter and John replied, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. And I just thought, do you know what? I long for that to be true of me. That I cannot help but speak about what I've seen and heard. Not in a kind of preaching a theory to people kind of way. Not in a trying to prove a philosophical thought. Although if they're the kind of person that loves a philosophical debate, then maybe that is the way to approach it with them. But for most people, you know, I just long to be able to talk, you know, not be able to help myself. I'm struck by what they say there. We can't help. It's so amazing what we've discovered. We can't help but talk about what we've seen and heard. And I just wonder what it would look like for you and for me to not be able to help but speak about. And yes, being respectful of whether people want to hear or not, but nevertheless, it being something that's on our hearts that we're longing for all of the time. So that's my challenge for us today, is do we speak about what we've seen and heard? Are we willing to talk personally and openly about the difference that knowing Jesus makes to our lives? To acknowledge that we don't have all the answers and that it's not always easy, but to be able to talk naturally and honestly and openly about the difference that it does make. Not worrying about what's the official story and how would the preacher at the front put this, or but how do I put this? What difference does it make to my life to have a real, living and active relationship with Jesus? And like I said, one of the biggest barriers is probably fear. And so I just kind of felt, well, maybe we need to spend some time asking ourselves, well, what am I afraid of? What am I actually afraid of? And what stops me? And how can I overcome that? And just to leave you with one thought, in Acts 4, 23 to 36, that follows on, and I won't read all of it now because of time, but if you read through those verses that follow, the believers respond by doing two things. They respond by praying together, and they respond with fellowship. And I was struck how actually fellowship continues to be a part of this kind of missional story. And I just kind of thought, you know, are we directing our prayers and our fellowship towards mission? Are we directing our prayers and our fellowship towards sharing the gospel? That, you know, when we get together in our connect, when we meet together, our fellowship is supposed to encourage us and strengthen us in sharing the gospel. When we come together and we enjoy times like this on a Sunday morning together as a community, it's to constantly, and I know I'm not, you know, I don't want to be a grandmother. I don't want to try and teach grandmother how to suck eggs. That I know that you're about mission, but it was just that reminder that says, okay, actually, all of this is about people being able to find Jesus and the hope that we have in Him, and that challenge to be actively praying, not just to meet our needs, which we're very good at doing often as a church, being aware of the needs that we have amongst us, feeling compassion for one another, wanting to pray for one another, that's really good. But also having constantly as a burden on our hearts as a community, we want to reach the lost. We want to reach our friends, our neighbours, our communities. And we want our fellowship and our prayer together to really help us keep pursuing that. So I want to finish by reading the passage from Colossians again. And just with everything that I've shared, kind of hearing that word again in the light of what I've shared this morning. So Colossians 1, 15 to 23. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything He might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Lord, may we be servants of your gospel. May we be enthralled every day by the truth of your gospel that has saved us. And may you help us through our prayers, our fellowship, for our support of one another and our encouragement of one another, to keep developing that heart for your gospel, so that we cannot help but speak of what you have done in our lives. In Jesus' name.